I have on many occasions. I try to remember each and every Sunday that I stand before you to ask an interest in your prayers. It cannot be overstated how much the man who stands where I stand today is in need of the Lord to be with him. Needs for the Lord to be with him while he's here. And you know, there's a lot of meditation and thought that goes into the minister's study, and he stands in need of the Lord to be with him at those times. And I've made it a point before that on days that are not necessarily quote-unquote scriptural holidays, that I stand in need of a special prayer. There's no doubt about it that today our minds are on the Lord. I believe it. I believe that when we come together and when we sing those hymns and we come out from this world and we come to this Bethel place, that our minds are affixed on Him. It doesn't mean that it's perfectly affixed on Him. I'm sure you, like me, you probably had a thought run through your mind this morning about what stands ahead of you this week, what maybe even stands ahead of you this afternoon. None of us are perfect. And we certainly need the Lord to clear those things from our mind, that our minds may be focused on Him. But on a day like today, whenever our society has set aside a day to recognize mothers, and we're not here to worship a mother, I will tell you that the Scripture says that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. That's what the Word of God says. And I don't believe that means that when we come to the house of God that we've come to praise a godly mother that fears the Lord. But I want to tell you, as one that stands before you this morning, I'm thankful for the godly mothers of Israel. I'm thankful for my mother. My wife will be the first to tell you that I'm a mama's boy in a lot of ways, and there's some of those tendencies that I suppose that will never leave me. I believe as long as my mama's in this world, there's a source of comfort that you cannot explain, that you can't put your finger on, that even though she's many miles away, just knowing that she's alive and knowing that mama is a phone call away is comforting to me. Remember growing up in times of trial and facing things that this world throws at you. And there's nothing like the loving embrace of a mother's arms. I'm sorry, brethren, you can do the best you can, but there's a touch to it that cannot be compared to the touch of a mother. And if I follow the impressions of my mind this morning, I want to draw your attention to Proverbs chapter 9. And my prayer continues to be that it be because the Lord's will is for me to speak here from this portion, this beautiful portion of Scripture, in regards to the house of a wise woman. The house of a wise woman. And it's not my goal in speaking these things unto you to in any way, shape, form, or fashion for this to come across in a dutiful manner, that I am trying to goad you. I want these things to soothe you. And the reason why is because whenever I look out upon the people of God that the Lord has blessed us to be a part of, what I see is a description of a home. And what I see is God's presence in it. What I see is some things that God tells us are wise things to follow. And if the Lord will be with us to be able to recognize these things that are found in His Word, this is God's Word. These are not words of a male chauvinist pig. These are not words of what someone would lay to the title of ones who would embrace these things. These are the words of the Almighty God. He said, every word of God is pure, and He is a buckler unto them that put their trust in Him. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever it comes to the home, whenever it comes to a mother's presence in it, this is what the Scripture says in regards to a wise home, in regards to a wise woman's home. The Scripture says, wisdom hath builded her house. Wisdom hath builded her house. You see, one of the things that you'll follow throughout the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs is a book about wisdom. I've said many times, and I believe it to be true, that a young child, that it doesn't just apply to a young child, that every single saint of the Lord that desires to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ should, upon each day of the month, upon the day of the month that it is, read the chapter of Proverbs according to that day. Today was May the 12th. And I believe it's a good, faithful exercise to start as a young child, that each and every day, whenever we sit down with the Word of God in our hands, that that's one of the first things that we embrace is the book of Proverbs for that day. And that is the chapter according to the day of the month. And I know that each and every month you won't get 31 days. There's not 31 days in the month. In the book of February, except once every 4 years, you won't get through 28 chapters of it. But I believe that there's things in it that even a child can embrace and learn from and say, I'm going to apply this wisdom to my life. I'm going to be what this Scripture defines to be as a wise person who listens to the ways of God. And here in Proverbs chapter 9, the Scripture says, wisdom hath builded her house. And one of the things that you'll see throughout the book of Proverbs is you'll see the contrast of wisdom with foolishness. Wisdom with foolishness. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her own hands. There you have wisdom. A wise woman will build it up. Build it up. But the foolish will pluck it down. And those things that it's describing are not just talking about the mortar and bricks that make it up. She's not talking about the nails and the wood that comprise it. It's talking about the composition of a home that is outside just the natural elements. It's talking about the things that build up a home. And a wise woman will build it, but a foolish one will pluck all those things down that hold it together. She'll pluck them down. Wisdom hath builded her house. What is it about this home that says that it's built by a wise soul? It's built by one that's following after the wisdom of the Almighty. Says she hath hewn out her seven pillars. See, that word hewn is not one that we use very often anymore. I can't recall ever saying that I've honed out anything whenever I was in the process of building. That's probably a better description, a better word to describe what I do with a saw. You know, whenever I'm trying to cut a board up to build something. I know how to scribe a board. I know how to mark that straight line on there. I know how to cut it. But you know, every once in a while, because there's about a 12-month span between whenever I'm building something, I'll forget that you can't hold up the end that's supposed to be the end that falls. I'll have Billy or John Nathan out there on the end of it saying, hold it, don't let it fall. And every time when somebody's holding the end of that board and you get to the end of it with a skill saw, it won't just fall. The saw jams at the end and it creates a knot at the end of it or a splinter at the end of that board. But whenever you hone something out, that means that you carefully carve it out. That means that's what you do to a piece of rock or to a stone. Is you take it and you carefully carve it and you form it. You put it in a place so that it's secure, so that it'll support what it's supposed to support. And I want to tell you, whenever the Scripture says that wisdom hath built in her house, that she hath hewn out her seven pillars, is what it's saying is that the wise woman that buildeth her house in a wise manner is she's determined and made a sure foundation underneath her home. She's put something under there so that whenever there's elements of this world that come and that cause distractions and troubles to the house, It doesn't fall because it's built upon something that'll hold it up. It's built upon something that'll allow it to be able to stand against the elements of this world. I want to tell you, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. This woman has established a foundation for her home that'll stand. How many of us these days have seen homes fall? I'm not talking about under natural elements that we've seen take place here in this community. If you'll remember, after we bought this piece of property in 2010, the following April, in April of 2011, a tornado swept right across this hill where this building sits. Came right down that mountain right there. If you'll remember, even after we started meeting here, you could see those trees laid over. I remember my daddy-in-law came up here and he said, boy, it'll be a while before the growth will overcome where you won't be able to see the effects of that tornado. And it was. You could see it for some time. And I'd venture to tell you that if another tornado came through and followed the same path and came down that mountain and across this hill, it may wipe this building clean off of its foundation. But I want to tell you, praise be unto the Lord, that if the Lord is blessing the inhabitants that are dwelling in the building, if the Lord is blessing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it may wipe the brick and mortar off of the foundation of it. But I want to tell you, if you're built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church will stand even beyond that. The church will continue. And if the church is blessed, the church will say, we'll rebuild directly on the footings of the ones that we established before. We'll build upon that because we're founded upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And wisdom hath builded her house. The wise woman that built, every wise woman buildeth her house, is one of the first things she says is, I've got to have a sure foundation underneath it. I've got to have something under there that is going to bless it to be able to stand even if the elements hit it in this world. And I want to tell you, there's a description of our Lord in Scripture that calls Him a foundation. Says He's a cornerstone. Behold, I lay in Zion. Behold, I lay in Zion. A chief cornerstone is what the Scripture says. He didn't just lay a little pebble there. He says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. And whosoever believeth in me shall not face some things here in this world. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever it comes to the foundation that we have on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is sure and it will be there and it will withstand the elements of this world. The close of the Sermon on the Mount. Scripture says in Matthew chapter 7, Brother Ricky preached on the closing of the Sermon on the Mount last Sunday. He began at the end of Matthew chapter 7 and started at the beginning of Matthew chapter 8. And one of the things that we read in regards to those precious words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ on that mount, and I want to tell you, there's never been a better preacher than the one who preached that day. Oh, that I would be able to go and return to the yesteryear and be able to hear some of the preachers of old. I believe you can get as close as you can to it to be able to listen to it on a CD today. I'd love to hear some of the ministers of old. I'd love to hear them declare those precious truths that we believe, even though we've never heard them in person. Isn't it something whenever you hear the terminology of one from yesteryear that you've never heard in person, and the terminology that they were utilizing in yesteryear matches exactly the same terminology that the people of God use in the present day? I wonder why that is. You know, last Sunday we had guests from Texas. All the way from the great state of Texas, people came and visited here. And one of the things that he said upon his departure is, he said, it's good to see that y'all do these things the same way here that we do them there. And I want to tell you the reason why we do them the same way here that they do them there is because the guidebook is the same. Because the instruction manual is the same. And the people of God that have continued with the Lord Jesus Christ since the day of the constitution of His body of believers here in this world, they'll look the same whenever He returns because they utilize the same book. And they say, if it's not in the book, we're not going to observe it. If it's in the book, we're going to do our best to do it. And it'll look the same as it did in the historic ages of the mountains of Wales. You know, one of the things that I heard on a minister preach one time, and I'll get back to, she has honed out her seven pillars in a minute, is one of the things that you'll find is that as you go back and you research church history, and if you're not interested in that, that's fine. I've looked at it some, and it's an interesting search. I believe the people of God they interest me to go and to look into in yesteryear. You'll find that their personalities very similar to the people of God today. The things that they hold precious, very similar to the people of God today. The things that they believed, the same as what the people of God believe today. But what you'll find is that some of the things that happened is you won't be able to trace it down year after year after year. But I want to tell you, one of the things that you find, a lot of times you find that whenever you find some historical artifacts of whenever it went into a place. In other words, you find what it looked like when it went into an era. Whenever it went into the country of Wales, into those mountains, there's a lot of historical evidence to tell us what the church looked like whenever it went in. You can go back and you can research again and you can find that you'll find a lot about what it looked like whenever it came out. And one of the things that you'll see is that it looked the same whenever it came out of those mountains as it did whenever it went in those mountains. And it's because the people of God continued upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They continued upon the things that are most sure and steadfast, those precious promises that are most surely believed among us. They continued on in those same very things, building upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath honed out her seven pillars. And I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ said as very much there in that Sermon on the Mount. He said, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." He said, "I would liken him unto a wise man." Wise man. Don't tell me that I'm giving you, whenever you do the things in accordance with what the Scripture would have you to do. And I want to tell you, whenever the Lord gives a commandment, if you ever said this to your children, I've said it to mine, whenever I've told them to do something, and they kind of give me that stargaze look. Whenever you've given them an order or a commandment, and they just give you that stargaze look back, like, what am I supposed to do with that? I've made the comment before, I didn't give that order just to hear myself talk. have your parents ever said that to you? And that is, do you think I told you to do that just so I could hear myself talk? There's one thing that's sure about your pastor here at Mastonia Church, I don't enjoy hearing myself talk. I probably can count on one hand how many sermons I've listened to of my own that I've stood here and tried to preach to you. I don't enjoy listening to myself talk. And I want to tell you, whenever it comes to the commandments that God gives, He doesn't give them just to hear Himself talk. He gives them so that they would be heeded to. He gives them so that the command would be observed. And He said, "He that doeth these sayings of mine," in other words, he that obeys me, he that observes my commandments, he that doeth these sayings of mine, him would I liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, is what the Scripture says. And whenever the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew upon it, that house stood because it was built upon a rock. And every wise woman buildeth her house. She hath honed out her seven pillars. She says, "I have determined that the foundation under my home is the Lord Jesus Christ." You say, surely all women believe that. Oh no. I want to tell you, there's plenty of marketing schemes out in this world that'll tell you that there's better things to build your house on. Surely, you're raising your child up to be a professional athlete one day. I had somebody tell me one time, because I didn't take my children to play golf, because I don't really want to be around a country club, and I'll stand by that, and I don't mean that to be ugly towards all the people that are there, but nevertheless, there's an atmosphere there, and I don't want to take my children around. He said, "You may very well have a PGA player as one of your children." I said, "Isn't that something?" I said, "Isn't that something? I'm very well may. But that same very child, if he's going to do that, is going to have to decide on Sunday morning, every day for the rest of his life, that he's going to go play golf instead of coming to the house of God." So you tell me, now I'm going to tell you, he may have a cushion retirement plan for me and his mama. I may be able to go and retire early from the county. I may be able to go tell them I don't need to work here anymore. I've been saying this in my mind and saying I'm just going to let y'all have it for a while. Well, today I really am, because I can just walk out and he'll... I got a child that's a millionaire and he can take care of me. But I want to tell you, you can build it upon the riches of this world. You can build it upon the things of this world. But whenever the elements come, it doesn't matter what's in your pocketbook. We've seen it fall even among the ones that have a lot of it in their pocketbook. They're loaded with it. I'll tell you that. Wisdom hath builded her house. She's honed out her seven pillars. She said there's something more sure than just the riches of this world. And there are. And I don't say that to say there's anything wrong with having the riches of this world. But I want to tell you, the Scripture speaks pretty strongly about the man that'll love them. And if you love them, that means you depend upon them more than the living God. And I'll tell you this, the living God will carry you much further than the riches of this world. The living God will provide for you in spite of the conditions of this world that may bring you to poverty one day. Our living God can take care of you. There was a widow in Zidon one time that the Scripture tells us that Elijah was sent to. He says there were many widows in Israel, but unto them was none of them was Elijah sent, save unto a widow woman of Zidon of the city of Zarepta. I want to tell you, a widow woman was a woman in need. A widow woman was a woman that didn't have a man in her home to provide for her. And even though this world will hear me say that today and say, why does a woman need a man to provide for her? But in those days, it was absolutely true that with the void of a man in that home, that she was in need of some things. But the Scripture says that God sent Elijah to her. God had already shown Elijah that he can feed him with a raven. And I've said this before. Boy, if that's not an analogy that'll show us that God can take the most vile things of this world and feed us with them, nothing will work. I've never seen a raven share a thing. The only thing I've seen is a raven partake of the dead carcass on the side of the road and to eat from it. But the Scripture says that a raven fed a prophet. The Lord is able to have control over these things, and he fed a prophet. He took a widow woman of Zidon, a woman who said, I have one more bowl, one more spoonful of meal, and that me and my son are going to eat and going to die. She was in poverty. She was in need, but the living God gave unto her because she did what the Scripture says for her to do. I want to tell you, tell me, she didn't hone out her seven pillars. She stood alive, even though there were widows in Israel in that day that didn't have, because she obeyed God. Even being a Gentile woman, she obeyed the Lord. And she honed out her seven pillars. She was secure on that foundation she stood on. I tell you, the same God is just the same today. Thank the Lord, Brother Jonas, for calling out that number this morning. He's just the same today. The same God that blessed that widow woman is the same with us. The same God that blessed her to be able to hone out her seven pillars is the same one that can bless us here today. Every Scripture says that wisdom hath builded her house. She's honed them out. It was a careful selection. She said, this is a good foundation. This is something good to build on. I tell you, because our Lord God Almighty can take care of us. May the Lord bless us to recognize, oh, what a wise step it is to build upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's killed her beasts, is what Proverbs 9 verse 2 says. It says she's killed her beasts. Now, we had an old dog come up in our yard yesterday that we had never seen before. Ran our youngins inside. And I could tell somebody thought a lot of him because he had a big old collar around his neck, but he was no good. He was no good. And I took a broom out there and I told Allison, I said, get the youngins back in because I don't think they're going to want to see this. Because he wasn't up to any good. Don't think I'm just being ugly. But I pinned that dog in the corner of my yard where there wasn't nothing behind him but fence, and out of the fence me. And he growled at me a little bit, and I got looking at that broom and I said, I don't think I have what I need. I think I may have met my match here. I don't think I'm going to go forth with this battle. I didn't fall to my knees and let him take the ground. I kind of just scared him off into the distance and let him go his way. It was a beast in our yard. And I will tell you, if their mama could have got a hold to him, I'm quite sure she'd have gotten worse than I would, because she's the one that's there during the day tending to him when they're out there playing in the yard. And nothing is more aggravating. Don't you just love people that think that you want to enjoy their dog like they do? They don't want to keep it pinned up. They just want you to let it run over in your yard and growl at your youngins. And give you the commandment. If it bothers you, you shoot it. No, I don't want to have to shoot it. You keep the dog in your yard. It's your dog. It's not my dog. Nevertheless, she hath killed her beasts. Some people may look at this and say, see, yeah, she's protecting her house. But no, that's not what that's talking about. Killed her beasts. See, during the Old Testament days, one of the things that was required is offerings for service to God. Offerings. And one of the things that you'll find often whenever you see offerings is you see sacrifice. You see sacrifice. She's killed her beast. She makes sacrifices for her family. I understand there's a need for all of us to every once in a while be able to have some time for ourselves. I get that. Man alive, I get it. But I want to tell you, this wise woman, whenever there's someone under her care that needs her, she's willing to sacrifice and say, I'm going to take care of her. I'm going to take care of her. How many times have you seen a sickness come upon a child and it be of a contagious nature where everyone else would flee? But I want to tell you, just as a soldier goes forth into the battle, in the time of battle, every one of the citizens that are not warriors and are not soldiers, they may be fleeing the scene. But the soldier of the Lord, the man in the army, he doesn't flee the battle. He goes into the battle whenever it sets his foot sail forth in array. He goes to where the battle is. And I want to tell you, that's the same way whenever it comes to the wise woman that's building her house. As yet, it may be a virus that's very contagious. And yes, I very well may come down with it and contract it. But there's one of mine that's got it, and there's one of mine that needs my care. And I'm going to make the sacrifice of whatever it takes to go forth to meet that need, no matter what it is. No matter what it is, I'm going to go and I'm going to sacrifice, because it's not about me, you see. It's not about us. See, that's one of the more challenging things that we face as being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, is sometimes we sit back and try to say, where are we in this? But I want to tell you where you are, if your mindset is right. Where you are is not looking upon and saying, where am I in this? It's, where am I needed in this? Where am I needed in the midst of this that lies itself forth? See, in Romans chapter 15, I can't quote it, so I'm going to flip over there and I'm going to read it. Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is laboring this point. He says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. He says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. See, sometimes we try to hunt and find where our pleasure is in something. He says, instead of hunting your pleasure in it, please your neighbor to his good and to his edification. Because he compares doing that to what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He said, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. She hath killed her beasts. She's made her sacrifice, you see. You see, there's things that are certainly maybe more pleasing to the flesh, to one. See, I've seen sisters in Zion, and some of the people may hear these things that I'm speaking and say, Brother Will, can this only be compared to the care of a mother to her children? No, see, it's not just that. I've seen and I've witnessed care of the mothers in Zion have towards their mothers, towards their loved ones. See, those are images that you may not think that anyone else sees. Maybe you just think I see. Sister Lisa, every time we've come by that place where our family stopped by and saw you and your mama, my children have spoken up and said, that's where we went and saw Sister Lisa and her mama. Whenever we go by grandmother's house, my children still remember seeing the care that was taken by grandchildren and by children for their loved one. She hath killed her beasts. Are there not other things that you could have been doing? Are there not other things that you could have been engaged in? And instead of engaging in them, you did what a wise woman does when she builds her house. Because whenever she does it and she performs that ministry, she sets forth the eyes that are coming behind them to be able to see it, because there's going to be a time coming one day when, see, she's going to need that care. She's not doing it so that she can get it, but she'll get it because she did it. You understand the difference between that? See, the motivation is not, I've got to do it so that they can take care of me. See, I smile whenever people comment about how many children I have. I get the gags all the time. I met somebody this past week, and he introduced me, and he said, Will's, first thing he said, the first time I ever met the guy was in, he introduced me to him and said, Will's got 6 kids. Immediately, here we go. I said, yes, sir, they're, and I said this with a smile, and he knew I was joking, they're my retirement plan. Sang a song, Delilah, this morning. I made up the words to one of our hymns, and I sang a song about how pretty she was dressed and how good of a wife she was going to be and how good she was going to look after me and her mama one of these days whenever we move in with her. Oh, me. I may not be joking so much about that. She's killed her beast. See, she knows that she can set aside and that she can sacrifice, that she can do what's necessary, because she believes that God's going to provide for her, even though she may have to set aside something that she had maybe committed to that was something of this world. She's killed her beast and she said, I want to sacrifice what's right in the eyes of my God. I tell you, there's no better thing. Mothers, there's not a more important thing you can do than set aside and sacrifice and raise your children in this day and time. I'm just going to tell you. There's going to be things that people are going to put in your path to try to entice you not to do it. And I just want to tell you, the Scripture says, wisdom hath built her house. She's honed out her 7 pillars. And if you can find a pillar, if you can find a foundation to build on in this Bible other than in the Lord Jesus Christ, you tell me where it is. It's upon Him. If you can tell me what these beasts represent, it represents sacrifice and setting aside something and saying that even though this may be something that they tell me I want, I just am going to do what God's going to tell me to do. I'm going to teach my children the right way. I'm going to bring them up the right way. I'm going to teach them to love as they should. And we understand that whenever the Lord gives us life, He teaches us to love. For you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. But I want to tell you, if God does the teaching and instructing to our hearts and teaching us to love one another, and if you're not willing to sacrifice the busyness of this world and all you give your children is 2 minutes per day, and in that, because you're so stressed and because you're so taxed by trying to accomplish something of this world and all you do is bark at them during that time, I want to tell you, I'm not telling you can undo what God did to them, but I'm telling you, you'll be feeding another nature that lives within them other than the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it very well may begin to manifest itself more than the nature that the Lord put in it. She's killed her beast. She's mingled her wine. See, if we're not careful, whenever we read this, she has mingled her wine. Some people may say, yes, sir, that gives us justification to drink alcohol. That's not what that's talking about. That's not what that's talking about. She hath mingled her wine. Wine is a spirit. It has spirits in it. It represents something that is spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that's not the right chapter. Can't think of it at the right time, but I know it's not 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but it tells us to be full of the Spirit of God, not to be full of wine. not be full of new spirits. If you remember on the day of Pentecost, whenever those men stood up and they spake, and every man heard in his own tongue. Every man heard in his own tongue. What was it they accused those apostles of being? These men be full of new wine. He says, we be not full of new wine, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. He was preaching at 9 o'clock in the morning. Even back then, it was ludicrous to be drunk in the morning. That's what he said. It's that charge won't even stand at 9 o'clock in the morning. She hath mingled her wine. See, wine is an example here. She hath mingled. It means that she set forth the spirit of her home. She's established the spirit in her home. She's mingled it. What is the spirit of the home? We've all heard the analogy given. And we say it with a smile, but it's true. When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Have we ever heard that? When mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. You know, around our house now, whenever we sort of jab in this, you know, when you jab somebody with a joke, all you want to do is just kind of just prick the skin. But every once in a while, you cut a little bit instead of just pricking. And somebody let you know right quick, like by their reaction, that they didn't take it as a joke, but we say offended. They're offended. Let's get it right before we go any further. If mama ain't happy, there ain't nobody happy. But I want to tell you, there's some truth to that. Because where a mother is happy in that home, and where the joy of the Lord comes forth from that mother in that home, the spirit of that joy will be in that home, you see. She hath mingled her wine. This is her elements. She can control the spirit within it. If it's a dictatorial spirit where someone is afraid to even speak, that'll be the spirit that continues in that home. If she's one that is angry all the time at her children, and all she does is spend the day hollering at them, that'll be the spirit that transcends in that home. But I tell you, you take a joyous one. And that is one every once in a while, whenever the chocolate's dripping from their hair, and whenever the pans are strewed in the floor, every once in a while can just grab one of her children and stand up and dance in it. And just say, we'll get it cleaned up in a minute. But I'm thankful to have you here with me. You know, one of the more precious memories I have of me growing up is the presence of my daddy's mama's home. Whenever we would go there during the summer, we'd get dropped off just as barefooted as a yard dog on a summer morning. She took us to town one day because we had behaved whenever she got a delivery. She told us whenever she got a delivery that morning, if y'all behave, I'll take y'all to McDonald's. And me and my sister and my cousin, whenever we unloaded at McDonald's, we ran up there to the face of that sign, and there it says, no shoes, no shirt, no service. There we were, just as barefooted as we could be at McDonald's in Swainsboro, Georgia. And she said, y'all stay right here close by me and they'll never know it. And they didn't. We went right on in it just as barefoot as we were. But one of the more precious memories I have is the joy of that home where that woman, no matter what the elements were going on around it. And I want to tell you, she was not rich by the ways of this world. She had retired from her government job and she was drawing a check from her retirement. She wasn't rich by any means. But I want to tell you, there was a joy and an ambiance from that home that made me each and every time that it was mentioned that we were going to go forth to her home, I leapt within me that they were going to drop me off at my grandmother's home. I look at both of my grandmother's homes with such appreciation that the Lord blessed me to be able to be in that sort of atmosphere, because there was a spirit within it. She hath mingled her wine. In other words, there was a spirit that they established in it that drew people to it. You know, one of the things he says here in verse 4 is, he says, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And she says in verse 5, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. It's an inviting atmosphere. It's one where the child says, I want to be there. I want to enjoy the ambiance. And I tell you, the scripture says, she's builded. Every wisdom hath builded her house. And she's wisely establishing that spirit. It's one where they'll rejoice to be able to come. You know, she hath also furnished her table. You know, she's killed her beast. It means that she's sacrificed for the well-being of her home. She's mingled her wine. She She's established the spirit and the mood of the place. And I didn't go through all the moods, but I think I established the point. It can not only be anger, it can be sorrow all the time. I tell you, there's a time of sorrow. There's a time to be sad. But that's not all the time. It's not all the time. It says she hath also furnished for table. She's provided. She's provided. I know I've mentioned before, but I can remember those stories of the depression, hearing my grandmother tell of them, and how, even though she was brought up right during the middle of it, that she and her brothers and sisters never knew anything about it. Now, you won't tell me how that happens. And the difference between that and sometimes what we do, and that is that the elements of this world, and I'm going to tell you, I get frustrated sometimes. There's things that you see that you're thankful to be able to see. I saw this in the news this past week where there's other states that are following in Georgia's footsteps in regards to the law against abortion that we just signed in. There's states in the Midwest that are following suit, and they're doing the same thing. And I want to tell you, that's things that are encouraging. And I want to tell you, you need not cease to thank God for these things. We've prayed for them. We've prayed that God would bless us with them. And we need to be mindful whenever the Lord blesses us with them to be mindful to say thank you for them. But you know, there's also things that are discouraging. There's things that are discouraging not only in this world, there's things that discourage me in regards to Zion. There's conditions that I observe, and there's things that go on that are discouraging to me. There's things that I see that I just want to tell somebody, hey, do you not see that that's not in the Bible? But what kind of atmosphere is it going to be if all my children do is hear me speak negatively about our communities and about this country and about the church? What kind of environment is it going to be? It doesn't mean that they're completely void and ignorant of it, but nevertheless, there's not an environment that is pervasive of it, and that's all that they hear. The fact that there was someone who came up during the time of the Depression and she and her siblings didn't even know what was going on tells me that there was furnishings on that table, and that's what she spoke of. There'd be collard greens one night, and there'd be pot liquor and cornbread the next night. In other words, there was what was left over after the greens, and they ate it with the cornbread. And they were filled therewith. She had furnished her table. She provided for those that she was feeding and that she was taking care of. See, our Lord's promised us that if we serve Him, that we'll not be void and destitute of the things that we stand in need of our daily bread. You know, you're probably a lot like me, and that is whenever we go to the grocery store, it's not just for a daily portion. We try to buy up for the week. I tell you, the Scripture tells us in the model prayer for the sinner that our prayer should be, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. Times could come again whenever it's not upon a weekly ration that we're given, but it's day by day. It's day by day. But I want to tell you, the same God that gave it to that widow woman of Zarepta day by day is the same one that we trust in will give it to us day by day. She hath furnished her table, and even though there were sacrifices made, even though there may have been an income that was sacrificed for the well-being of her home, even though there was a sacrifice made to care for a loved one, and she had to say to someone of authority that, I'm sorry if I can't do this that I'm scheduled to do, but I've got a loved one that needs my attention. She was willing to do it. She hath furnished her table even in the midst of that environment. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath honed out her seven pillars. She's killed her beast. She's mingled her wine. She has furnished her table. I tell you, Scripture says she sent forth her maidens and crieth upon the highest places of the city. Now, I can't say that I feel like the Lord's probably giving me something on the first four. That fifth one there about how she sent forth her maidens. I'll reserve that one to whenever the Lord puts it on our hearts another day, because I can't tell you that I can relate to it. I don't know how. The one thing that I make sure that I don't see there is I don't see her having authority over the man of the house. I can say that. But she has authority over those in some way, shape, form, or fashion, and she sends them forth for the purpose of her home. I do see that there. And she crieth upon the highest places of the city. She's a preacher. I'll make sure you're still with me here, right here towards the end. No, that's not what that's saying. She cried upon the highest places of the city. It means the highest places of the city is the place on the mountain. It's the place where the house of God sits. And that's where she cries. That's where she sings praises. That's where she prays. She cries there. It doesn't mean, certainly, to be able to take it out of context in some regard of authority or anything like that, but it says that this highest place of the city is a place where she cries. It's a place where she has tears of joy. She cries there. Not only cries from the standpoint of being vocal towards God and making her need known. And I want to tell you, there's things that we cry that are tears of joy. Does a tear not swell up in your eyes when the Lord blesses Zion, adds unto Zion and another one of His precious saints? I'll tell you, tears of joy come to my eyes. I understand what they say when they say children are not the future of the church. Jesus is the future of the church. Amen and amen. And I want to tell you, it's good to see the generation after me. I love to see them come in. I love to see them love the things that the Lord established and gave us here in the kingdom of God. I love to see them. Isn't it an acknowledgement? Whenever this world will tell you that the children will not grow and prosper in a certain environment, that you need to put them in another environment so that they may grow and prosper. And yet, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is children that appreciate so much of what is brought forth that they want to be a part of something here at the kingdom of God. I want to tell you what'll feed the little lamb, will feed the oxen as well. The scripture says that she cried upon the highest places of the city. She cries tears of joy. She cries tears of sorrow. She cries tears of need. This is a place. This is one that, if wisdom hath built her house, she knows where she meets with her God, and she tells Him how thankful she is. She also goes in His presence with sorrow. See, there's so much more that could be said along this subject. I wanted to bring forth as I tell you, I thought I was going to preach on Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. May still at some point in time. I may not have preached anything on this that I've tried to speak about this morning. But nevertheless, whenever you see these killer beasts, whenever you see she cried upon the highest places of the city, you know, I think of Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel. And how she went forth to the house of God, and she uttered that prayer to the point where Eli thought that she was full of new wine. But what did she do? She was crying at the highest place of the city. She was crying at a place where she, being barren, she said, "Lord, add unto me. Bless me to be able to bring forth this child." She cried at the highest places of the city. And whenever the Lord blessed her to be with child, she didn't take that child up until it was time, until that child was weaned, and she could take him up and she could leave that child there. You think about that for a second. I didn't even want my mama to leave me at the first skating rink party she took me to. Matter of fact, she left me, but she didn't leave me long, because the place whoever's party it was gave her a call whenever she got back home and said, "You got to come back and get him." He didn't want to stay, but she, instead of coming back and get me, she just stayed and hung out a while so that I could enjoy it. Well, I tell you, Hannah took little old Samuel up to the house of God. And she sacrificed her child. And we understand what that means. That doesn't mean that's the sacrifice that Ahab and Manasseh did during his days of wickedness. No, that's not that type of sacrifice. No, she took that child up for service to the Lord. I want to tell you, these things that we see from these faithful women in Scripture. Apostle Paul said it this way, brethren. He said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." You know, some Sundays whenever I'm ready to go and I've gotten everybody and everything loaded up and Sister Allison in the car, I'll start acting like I'm pulling out the driveway. Like I'm going to leave her. Brother Bruce has told me before, he said, he mentioned you, Brother Brand. He said, "You're like Brand Jones. If you pulled out, you'd be right back to get her because you couldn't make it long without her." Oh, how true that is. How true that is. You may not have wanted Brother Brandon to know you said that, Brother Bruce, but he did say it. Said it about me too. We in the same camp. It's not just about husbands loving your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Do it, because it's true. But I'm going to tell you, people of Zion, you better thank God for the mothers in Israel that the Lord has blessed us to be able to have in our midst. Each and every one of you. I'm thankful for you. And I love you. And I want to say, as one, there's not a higher calling in this world than the high calling of homemaker and the high calling of taking care of those. There's not a higher calling in this world. And may the Lord bless you in it. This is not a day for mothers to be worshipped. But the Scripture says she shall be praised. She's praised by our children. She's appreciated by those around her. And I, as your pastor, I appreciate you. And I recognize the things that you do. Even if they're not acknowledged by this world, I see them. I believe others do too. And I believe our Lord in heaven does. The Scripture says she shall be saved in childbearing. That's a promise from the Almighty God that is true. And I believe it. And I trust that you do the same. And may the Lord bless us to appreciate these that the Lord has put in our midst. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.